Open your Bibles or find in your bulletins, chapter 17 of the book of John, John chapter 17. After this week, we're going to take a break and have a short series on the foundations of Christian community, what it looks like to live as a congregation. This chapter sort of catapults us into that series. Because here we get to see Jesus pray for his people, pray for his church. This is often referred to as the high priestly prayer because he's interceding for us. And he shows us here what he desires for us as his people. A quick heads up before I read. Next week we have presbytery meetings. And oftentimes on the week of presbytery we have pulpit swaps. And so I am going to be actually swapping pulpits with Jonathan Watt in Tusca. So I'm going to be preaching at Tusca next week, and Jonathan Watt is going to be preaching here. Jonathan Watt was pastor here for in the most of the 90s, at least. So many of you weren't around for that, but that just gives you a little bit of history of who Jonathan is. John 17. Listen as I read. This is a prayer of Jesus on our behalf. This is where Jesus declares what he desires for us. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's God's glorious word. May he use it to shape us and to see his glory in a clearer way. I want you to imagine that you have kids. And because you have kids, you pray for them each day because you love them. And one day as you're praying, God speaks to you and he says, I'm going to limit you in your prayers for your kids. I'm only going to allow you to pray for 3 things for them. And for the rest of your life, you can only pray for these 3 things. If God limited your prayers, what 3 things would you choose? I give you a few seconds to think about that. What would you choose if you could only pray for 3 things for your children? You know, this is an important question. Obviously, God wouldn't do that, but this is an important question because it forces you to really consider what are the most important things that you want God to do, whether in your life, the lives, in your kids' lives, or in your life, or in the life of the church. What would you pray for? What can so easily happen in our prayer lives is that we can become so distracted by the activities that are going on around us that our prayer times can simply be reactionary. We react to everything that's going on. And so like a whack-a-mole game, we just smack down everything that pops up. Now, of course, it's fully appropriate to pray for those things as they arise, but if that's all that we do, if that's what defines our prayer lives, it leads to a very distracted and somewhat petty prayer life. This past week, I read The Tyranny of the Urgent again with my Dash group, which is a warning against allowing the urgent things of life to crowd out the fundamentally important things of life. And this tyranny of the urgent can control our prayers. Well, here we see Jesus in the midst of this calm before the storm. And it's as if he's praying for his beloved children, those whom the Father gave him. But what you notice is that this prayer is not a reaction to the current events of that day and that moment, but rather it's as if he looks down the tunnel of time as it stands before him and he sees all of his people and he sees us gathered here even today. And he sees all the issues that we face, and he sees all the volleys that are going to be sent our way, all the attacks that will be sent our way. He sees all the failures and weaknesses and all the challenges that we're going to face from without and from within. And with this perfect knowledge, he prays for us a prayer that is most perfectly customized according to what we need. What we need the most. And of all the things that he could have prayed for in these final minutes, he chose essentially 4 requests. It's like he boils it all down for us. This is what I want for my children. And it's as if this is, and if this is his desire, then how much more should it be our desire? As the New College Hill, we need to pray for what Jesus prays for here. And desire what Jesus desires for us. So that when the world looks at us, this is what he sees. What Jesus prays for. Last week we focused on this question. We took a look at this passage, but we focused on the question, who does Jesus pray for? And he's obviously praying for us, his church, those who were given to him by the Father, those who receive and keep his word, those who live by faith, those who are in the world but not of the world. And then this week, we're focusing on the second question. What does Jesus pray for? What does Jesus pray for? As I read, you can see that this prayer doesn't easily go in a straight line, and so it takes a little bit of focus to identify what he's exactly praying for. But through a simple, careful reading, we can easily identify 4 primary prayer points. This is his desire for us, and this is what he asks of God. 4 prayer points. So prayer point number 1, unity. Jesus prays for unity. He prays at the end of verse 11, may they be one, Father, as we are one. And then he circles back to this request in verse 20, saying that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us. And then verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Praise for unity. There are three things that are particularly striking to me about this request. The first thing is the amount of time he spends praying for unity. As you can see, he repeats this request quite a few times, and you could even accuse him of redundancy, but when the Lord is redundant, it is calculated, deliberate, and purposeful. This is clearly one of the most important characteristics that he wants the church of God to display. Unity. And the reason why he prays for this so much here is because he recognizes our natural tendency toward division. Sadly, it's the smallest things that can actually splinter us. I was talking to Bill and Callie Sterrett a few weeks ago, and Bill told me a story that I later found online. Way back in the 1890s, there was a small church in Mayfield, Kentucky, Mayfield County, Kentucky. The church had two deacons who were constantly bickering and arguing. And one day, one of those deacons put a small wooden peg on the back of the church, the church wall in the back. He hung it there so the pastor could have a place to hang his hat. But when the other deacon discovered that, when he discovered this peg was installed without him, he was outraged. He said, "How dare you put up a peg without consulting me?" And sadly, the church became divided along these two positions. They sided with one deacon or the other. And eventually, the church split. And today, the residents of Mayfield County still refer to the two churches as Peg Baptist Church and Anti-Peg Baptist Church. A sad example of how easily we can be divided. And of course, we laugh at this story. But the sad truth is that we can allow what would be equivalent to a peg to break our relationships. We can allow the equivalent of a peg to define us. We can allow the equivalent of a peg to be the thing that we build our fortresses around. And in the name of that peg, we can volley assaults and we can harbor bitterness and can continue to drive that wedge deeper and deeper. And all too often, the church mimics our vastly divided culture. And so Jesus prays for supernatural unity. The second striking feature I find here in this request is the nature of this unity. The kind of unity that he prays for is akin to the unity that exists among the Godhead. That we would be one as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And then to top it off, he takes it a step further and he says that we would be one with them. What Jesus is asking for is for the deepest possible unity that exists. This is a unity that surpasses our connection with our biological family. It surpasses our connection even in our own marriages. As sacred as marriage is, it's a unity that can be broken. It's not meant to be, but it can be broken. But even if marriage endures the test of time, it does end at death. Marriage is only temporary. It's only in this life. But the unity that Jesus is praying for, the unity that the church is meant to reflect, is deep and lasting. It can never be broken, just like the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying for us the deepest kind of unity that exists. The third striking feature I find is the impact of this unity. This unity is meant to stand in stark contrast to the deeply divided world around us. And it stands in such stark contrast that those who see it, as the world watches us, they'll come to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. That's amazing. Jesus isn't talking about evangelism here, but fundamental to our evangelism as we hold out the word of truth is our unity. If we are not united, if we don't demonstrate a love for one another, if we can't love in the midst of our differences or in the midst of our opinions or in the midst of our pegs, then we're going to have zero impact in this world. But when we love one another in the midst of our differences, the world will see it. and will take notice. So Jesus prays for a supernatural unity in a deeply divided world. This has to be our priority as a congregation. This doesn't mean, of course, that we agree on everything, whether masks or politics or communion bread, but it means that in the midst of our differences, we stand united in Christ and united in love. This is something we must be committed to as a congregation. Refuse division and pray for unity. Prayer point number two. Jesus prays for safety. Safety. In verse 11, Jesus prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And then verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. This use of the word keep gives the sense of protect. Keep them. Protect them. When we think about protection and safety, our first thought is oftentimes physical safety. That God would keep us from physical harm, that He would heal our sicknesses, that God would protect us from the virus, and on and on. How often is physical safety or physical healing your first request when it comes to God? How many of your prayers that you offer on behalf of your kids or those you so dearly love have to do with physical safety and health? Well, we need to be very clear that the kind of protection that Jesus is asking for here isn't physical protection primarily, but primarily it's spiritual protection. It's protection from the evil one. The perspective behind this request is that the most dangerous thing in your life is not sickness, but it's sin. It's getting spiritually dragged away by the devil. It's being choked out by the cares and the concerns of the world. It's being so shallow that when the pressures of life come, we wither. He's praying for spiritual safety, that God would keep us. Again, Jesus is looking down this tunnel of time. He sees all the attacks of the devil. He sees the lies of the false prophets. He sees the wolves that are dressed in sheep's clothing. He sees the great danger of affluence and prosperity that we live in today, which throughout history is a precursor to forsaking God. He saw all the temptations that we faced right now. He saw the spiritual dangers, and he prays for our spiritual safety as we face them. He prays that God would keep us in His strong hand so that the evil one cannot snatch us away. Jesus prays for our safety. As a congregation, we need to shift our mindset. Our great concern as a congregation must not be physical protection, but it has to be spiritual protection. It's obvious that COVID-19 has greatly altered our lives and the world has been on edge and we're trying to be very careful. And we've been so careful, we've been so on guard against it that the world for a time actually shut down. We've taken drastic measures. Imagine though, if we took this kind of precaution against sin, against temptation, against the devil. What a display of mixed up priorities when we alter every part of life in order to avoid COVID at all costs, but yet when sin plagues our lives, we can treat it so casually, allow it to control us without us really being all that concerned. We can be so militant against the virus, but so lazy in our approach against sin, and it shows a mixed up priority. You may have read this past week that Tim Challies, he's a popular Christian pastor and blogger. He and his family are grieving the loss of their 20-year-old son. One moment he was playing a game, the next moment he was gone. And I couldn't read more than the first sentence of what he put on his blog because I just couldn't bear the thought. It's just too hard. It's too sad. Too heavy. But what it did, as I reflected on this passage, it forced me to really consider what I want for my son. is my greatest prayer to see Knox live a long life because I just couldn't bear losing him? Or do I really want him to walk with the Lord, whether that be for only 10 or 20 or 30 years? Our greatest concern has to be spiritual. As hard as physical suffering is, it has to be spiritual. And so this is what Jesus prays for. And it isn't that you can't pray for physical things. You can and you should. And in other places, God specifically encourages that. But the far greater concern is for safety and protection from the evil one. This should mark our prayers at this church. Protection from the evil one. So the first two prayer points, unity, safety, and now the third one is holiness. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Sanctify simply means make them holy. Now, in one sense, Jesus has already made us holy because he died for us and he gave us his righteousness so that we are already holy before God. But in practice, in everyday life, sin continues to rear its ugly head, and oftentimes it grows like a weed in our lives. And so Jesus prays to the Father, Father, sanctify them in the truth. I like the way this is pictured for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and following. It says that Jesus cleanses his bride, his church, through the washing of water with the word. Not only are we baptized and symbolically washed away of sins and stand righteous before God, but we are sanctified, we are made holy with the word. And by the power of the Spirit, Jesus enables us to live increasingly holy lives through the word of God. Jesus wants you to grow in holiness, in godliness. And so he prays for it. Father, sanctify them. Is this your prayer? Is godliness central to your desires? This is what you desire, then it. Commit yourself. Then through prayer, commit yourself to the Word. The primary instrument of holiness is the Word. Sanctify them in the truth. If you want to grow in godliness, then prayerfully saturate your life with the Word. If you want to grow in holiness, then meditate on His Word day and night. Hide it in your heart to keep you from sinning against Him. Treasure it more than your daily food. Treat the words of God as your very life. Invest in the Word of God more than you would gold. And crave it more than you desire the deepest things in your heart. Here at College Hill, we want to grow in holiness. We want to pray for holiness. We want to pursue holiness. That God would sanctify us in the truth. And now the fourth and final prayer point. Jesus prays for awe. A-W-E. Jesus wants the church to be in awe. And specifically be in awe of Him. The very first request that He offers in this prayer is in verse 1. The hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus asks that the Son, or that the Father would glorify Him. You know, glorify is a very Christian word, very much a Sunday school kind of word. Short of catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's a very familiar word in many ways, but what does it mean? Down to earth language, what does glorify actually mean? Well, it means to show how great someone really is. To show His greatness. Or as Kevin DeYoung said, to make a big deal of Him. Every time someone's inducted into the Hall of Fame, whether that's basketball or football or music or whatever, when they're inducted, they show this highlight reel to show how great this person really is. Hearing the testimonies of other players, seeing his greatest plays there on the court or on the field. They magnify His greatness. Well, when Jesus says to His Father, glorify Your Son, He's asking that God, He's asking His Father, show the world how great I am. Show the world how great I am. Show them how much authority I actually have. Show them how I alone have the power to give them eternal life. Show them how I can reconcile them to you. Show the world how great I am. It's a strange prayer at first because, you know, if you or I prayed this prayer, it'd be the epitome of arrogance. Glorify me. Show the world, God, how great I am. That's arrogance for us. But for Jesus, it's actually the picture of selflessness. This is a perfectly selfless prayer. It's selfless because he prays, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Show the world how great I am, so that the world sees how great you are. He's ultimately wanting the glory of his Father. And the more the world sees the greatness of Jesus, the more the world will see the greatness of his Father. Not only that, but when the church and the world see the glory of Jesus, the better off we are. The better off we are when we see the glory of Jesus. The more we are in awe of the majesty of Jesus, the better off we are. The glory of God and the good of mankind is most clearly displayed when we see how great Jesus is. Now what's striking here is the way that Jesus is asking God to show his greatness. He's asking God his Father to show the world how great he is by sending him to the cross. He says in verse 1, the hour has come, glorify your Son. The hour has come. The hour is a clear reference to the cross. He's asking the Father to glorify him by crushing him on the cross. It's a very different kind of highlight reel than what a Hall of Fame player might have shown in his honor. This highlight reel begins with the moment of his greatest humiliation. But it's in that moment of humiliation that he would achieve the greatest victory by crushing the devil, by absorbing the wrath for our sins, and by reconciling us to God. All of that is accomplished there on the cross. It's his greatest victory. And then to prove this great victory, he rose from the dead 3 short days later. Jesus prays, show the world how great I am by sending me to the cross. Show the world that I have all authority by sending me to the cross. Show the world that I really am the Son of God by sending me to the cross. This, which is really his first prayer point, is the ultimate prayer point. It's the central prayer point. That we would see the glory of Jesus in the cross and in the resurrection. And that we would simply learn to be in awe of him. So that everything we do as a congregation, everything we do as individuals, would grow out of this sense of awe and wonder over what he's done for us. If you could pray one thing for our church. You could only pray one thing for your child. This is it. That we would be in awe of our glorious Savior. And that his glory would inform everything that we do. And what a dangerous place we would be if we ever lose sight of this awe. If we ever lose sight of the awe of Jesus, then we might as well shut our doors. Because we've totally lost our way. Pray, pray, pray that God would glorify his Son so that we would be in awe of him. So there you have it, the prayer points of our Savior. He prays for his church. He prays for unity, for safety, for holiness, and for awe. 4 prayer points. That's what he wants for us, and therefore that's what we want for ourselves. I said last week that Jesus makes a very clear distinction in this prayer between the world and the church. He's praying specifically for his church, and he makes that crystal clear. I'm not praying for the world, he says. And so he's praying for us. But we see that in even this prayer for his church, he still has the world on his mind and really on his heart. He prays for his church, for unity and safety, for holiness and awe. He wants the church to be built up in these four ways. And part of the reason why he wants us to be built up in these ways is because when we exhibit these characteristics, the world will see and recognize that Jesus really is the Son of God. When God answers these prayers and we display these characteristics more and more, it will change the world. That's our desire, to see his kingdom come. The world will not change as much as we try through elections or through programs or through greater education. Not that those things are bad, but they will not change the world. If we want to change the world, then we need to live in awe of the Savior, to love in the midst of our differences, to pursue holiness through the Word, and to be on guard against the devil. So College Hill, let's pray for ourselves what Jesus prays for here. That his desires would be our desires. And that as he fulfills these prayers and answers these prayers, we'll watch him change the world through us. All for his glory. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our God and Father, we simply pray this prayer that our King offered to you so many years ago and now continues to offer at your right hand. Grant us here at College Hill great unity, that we would be one as you are one. Grant us safety, that you would protect us from the evil one. Grant us holiness by sanctifying us in your truth, and grant us awe by helping us see the majestic glory of our Savior. And as you answer these prayers more and more each day, moment by moment, let the world see and give praise to you. In the name of our great high priest, the one interceding right now on our behalf, our King, Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.